So trust is a thing that is in very short supply, it seems, these days. We're all familiar, of course, with the term fake news. It was entered into the Oxford English Dictionary this past October. We all know what that's about, but it's not only fake now. Now we have something called a deep fake app. Fake video, fake voice, fake stills. Political leaders tell us that we can't believe what we're seeing or what we're hearing. Personally speaking, many of us have trust issues. And this is understandable, of course. We have trust issues because people have let us down, right? Because people have proven themselves not to be trusted. Or the things in which we've trusted are found to have been lacking, not living up to promises. Society 2019, this situation was a long time coming. Don't trust anyone over 30, was what Jack Weinberg said at UC Berkeley in 1964. Don't trust politicians, said the generation that came home from school to see the Watergate scandal being played out on their TVs. Al Pacino, as Tony Montana, famously asked, "Who put this thing together? Me, that's who. Who do I trust? Me?" At the beginning of the decade of excess. Don't trust institutions. Don't trust anyone. We can't even trust our call displays with all the spoofing going on. And the CRA won't ask for payment in Google cards or iTunes cards or Bitcoin. What's going on? And I've been tasked to come up here this morning and talk about trust. I read an article recently from the Huffington Post. It was online, and it described the results of a survey. The survey was asking people about the trustworthiness of various professions, and it was a poll. The survey, the question went from 1 to 7, 7 being extremely trustworthy, and 1 being not trustworthy at all, and I want to share some of the results. Who named the profession in question either a 6, very trustworthy, or a 7, extremely trustworthy. The top profession was firefighters, who came in at 75%. Medical professionals did very well. Pharmacists came in at 70%, nurses 69%, doctors 65%. Veterinarians, along with dentists, interestingly enough, were right in the middle, 51%, 50% respectively, veterinarians and dentists. At the bottom were telemarketers at 4%, car salespeople 5%, and politicians 6%. Church leaders came in at 24%. Tough. Tough. Now, I can console myself by thinking that this might be somewhat higher if you were asking people affiliated with the church, but maybe not. Maybe it depends on the church. Maybe it depends on the church leader. And you can make up your mind, those who know me, about how trustworthy I am. I pray I never betray your trust. I pray that. I do. How well we know someone, of course, affects our ability to trust. And I've had strangers call the church phone before, although it's not happening so much now. It used to happen infrequently, maybe about once a year, a little less so now, but that might speak to the whole trustworthiness issue. They would call and out of the blue say, "Ask me a theological question. Ask me something about a controversy." Did that ever happen to you, Greg? A little bit? Yeah, many times. And I would answer. But I would say to them, "I'll tell you what I think, but it might not mean very much to you because you don't know me or know anything I'm about. I could be some sort of lunatic or something. Don't say anything." Twenty-four percent. So what do we have to talk about trust, and what does God have to say to us about trusting from this passage, from these passages we looked at? Should you trust me? And some of you don't know me very well, I will admit. Should you trust me because I'm wearing a suit and can elocute? Surely this must be one of the worst reasons to trust someone. What does all this have to do with the Syro-Ephraimite War of the 8th century B.C.? What does all this have to do with Christ's birth? It's 3 days before Christmas, after all. And you may be sitting to yourself saying, why isn't he talking about Christmas? But we'll get there, friend. Stay with me. Because we all want to feel good. We all want to have a good Christmas. And the question I want to pose at this point is, what would make this Christmas a special one? What would make Christmas 2019 special? Keep that question in mind while I tell you a story. And the story is about a king. And the king was very worried, and he was an ancient king, and he was part of a line of kings to whom a promise had been made. And the promise was that their line of kings would last forever. And the kingdom had been divided into two parts. It had been divided into a northern part, and it had been divided into a southern part. And those who know that I'm talking about the kingdom of Israel, of course. It had been divided into a northern kingdom called Israel or Ephraim, and a southern part called Judah. And I'm talking about the king of Judah, whose name was Ahaz, and we were reading about him in the passage from Isaiah. Ahaz was the ruler of Judah, and he heard that the northern kingdom was coming down to attack him. They had allied themselves with another kingdom called Aram, which is in present-day Syria. And one day this king, he was out and about, and he was inspecting the city's water supply, which was, of course, very important, I guess much as it is today, particularly so in the ancient world. If your city was going to be besieged, you needed to make sure you had a water supply. He was out inspecting his city's water supply and the defenses around it. And you can read about this at the beginning of Isaiah 7. It's right before the passage we read. And as he walked around, a certain man, a wise man called Isaiah, who was a prophet, he approached him, and this is what he said. He said, "Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint." Isaiah tells him he calls these two kings that are coming to attack him smoldering stumps of firebrands, because that's the way he talked. He said, "Don't worry about them. Don't worry about Rezin of Aram. And don't worry about Remaliah, the son of Remaliah, who was from the northern kingdom." He said, "This disaster will not happen. God is saying that this thing shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass." And then Isaiah tells him this, and this is in the verse right from where we started. We started in verse 10. This is verse 9, which is a great verse. "Put this on a plaque and give it to me. I will put it on my office door. If it exists," I'm sure it does. "Look at that. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all. And this, friends, was the invitation to the ancient Hebrew king. And this is our invitation today at Christmas. And indeed, every Christmas. The invitation is to trust God. And the word here in verse 9, that word that's translated faith, it's from the same Hebrew root from which we get our word amen or amen. It means truth. It means certainty. So when we're saying amen, we're saying truth. Yes. That's what that means. And Pastor Abby quite rightly pointed out, while the children, and I suppose it's only Cammie that went out, we're still here, that when we talk about believing in God, we're not simply talking about intellectual assent. We're not simply talking about intellectual assent to a proposition about some being. What we're talking about is putting our trust in God, putting ourselves. This is what faith is. And someone has described Isaiah's concept of faith. And indeed, the concept of faith that runs through the entire Hebrew Bible, the entire Old Testament, like this. It's a matter of quite practical reliance upon the assurance of God in a context of risk where one's own resources are not adequate. This is the situation that King Ahaz found himself in. He was at risk. His kingdom was at risk. It means, this author goes on, to entrust one's security and future to the attentiveness of Yahweh, to entrust our security, our future, everything, really, to the attentiveness of God. It is to place oneself into the reliable care of another. Now, this king that I'm talking about, he wanted to place himself into his own care. He wanted to place himself into the care of his own ability to govern, his own strategizing, his own ability to make alliances. This is what he wanted to do. So God says to him through this prophet Isaiah, God says, ask me for a sign then. Anything you like. Because we like signs, right? People like signs. We like proof. We like things to be proven in order to be worthy of our trust. So we say, prove that you are worthy of my trust, and I will give you my trust. This is what we tend to do. But this king wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't even ask for a sign. He wasn't interested even in that. And he says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Which was, I believe, in the passage that we read. He says, I'm not going to do that. Now, we might think that's good and very pious and biblical even, because didn't Jesus himself say, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. How could this not be a good thing? It's not a good thing, friends, because God asked him to. Isaiah comes back with an answer. Maybe he was holding his head. It's not enough, he says, that you weary mortals. You're going to weary God too. And then comes this marvelous response, friends, which is kind of like a bridge to Christmas. It's in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Still in Isaiah, we don't know who the prophet's talking about here. People say different things about who this meant. In ancient Israel, as I say, 8 centuries before Christ. But it's not really for us about who it was than it is about the promise itself. And this is the thing which we're invited to trust. And I'm not asking you this morning, I'm not inviting you to trust me. We're being invited to trust God and to trust this promise. And here's the promise, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. The ancient King Ahaz did not. And the question for us then becomes, what are we going to do with the promise this Christmas? What are we going to do with this promise of God with us today and in the days to come? There's quite a few of us here this morning. And we like that. And I know that we are in church for various different reasons. We might be in church because we long to seek God's face, and we long to hear a word from God, and we long to adore God, and we long to worship God. We might be in church because it's a tradition. We might be in church because it's a matter of routine or because our parents made us come. And I say all these things because I've been in church for all those reasons. But it doesn't really matter why we're here so much as what we do with this question. We said at the beginning of our service, God's Spirit has brought us here. I believe that. I believe that. Do you believe that? For a reason. I think one of the reasons is to answer this question. What are we going to do with this promise of God with us? And ask ourselves, what would make Christmas 2019, again, that question that I posed at the beginning, what would make Christmas 2019 special? What would make Christmas 2019 actually wonderful for us? And speaking of wonder, here's another story. It's a story about a young man, maybe around 20, although I'm taking some narrative license here. And he was trying to make his way in a small town just over 2,000 years ago. And he'd been making his way since he was 13 because there was no teenagehood back in those days. There was no being a teenager. You became a man if you were a boy. He'd been trying to make his way for a few years. And he's betrothed, which means in his culture and in his time, he's pretty much halfway to being married. And he finds out that the young woman to whom he's betrothed is pregnant. Now, I hope the youngest kids among us can handle this. If not, parents can explain later. But he knows it's not him. Because you just know. All right? She's pregnant, and he knows it wasn't him. What a mess. What a scandal. And I'm talking about this promise of God with us. And the thing about the promises of God is they meet us in the middle of our lives. And our lives are very often a mess. If you are a steely-eyed pragmatist here this morning, you will appreciate the way that Matthew frames the Christmas story. There are no angels visitant in Matthew. There's no heavenly glow above shepherds' fields. There's no meeting of cousins and children leaping in the womb when they meet, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew doesn't have any of that. And of course, Matthew and Luke are both accomplishing different things, just as good. There's not a lot of sentiment in Matthew. At this point in the story, there's just a mess. There's just scandal. There's just the question, what do I do now? And this is a story, the way that Matthew puts the Christmas story, the way that Matthew frames it, I like to think it's a story for the realists. I said it's a story for the steely-eyed pragmatists. When we started Advent back on December 1st, a very snowy day, icy day, remember? December the 1st. We looked that day, we were talking about peace. And we were talking about the vision again in Isaiah, this divine vision of peace where swords are turned into plowshares and weapons of war are turned into farming implements and spears are turned into pruning hooks. And we said, this one's for the dreamers, remember? And God grant that we be people who dream. And I said that morning, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking to the steely-eyed pragmatists. And you can have conversations amongst yourselves over lunch, if you like, whether you're a dreamer or whether you're a steely-eyed pragmatist. And the truth is, we're probably, most of us, a combination of the two. This is a story for the realists, for Matthew. God's promise comes to meet us in the midst of our lives, and this often means, doesn't it, that God's promises come to meet us in the midst of things like broken relationships and illness and uncertainty and goodbyes and being separated from those we love, whether it be by death or whether it be by oceans. These are the things that make up our lives often. Disappointments, either being disappointed or being a disappointment to others, of letdowns. I don't want to belabor the point. But if you've been around for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our lives. And this is where God's promise comes to meet us. And Joseph is in this mess, and he must have agonized about what to do. And he comes to the conclusion that he'll divorce Mary, because in Joseph's mind, this is the thing that will honor God. And Joseph was a righteous man, that we read. He was righteous. And he could have put on a public divorce trial. They could have had a public trial. He didn't want to shame Mary unnecessarily. He wasn't in it for what he could get for himself out of a trial, like keeping the dowry. He didn't want to do any of that. He thought this would be the way to go. Until he had a dream. People who dream, and Joseph had a dream, and he'd resolved to do this. We read, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in this dream, and he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Again, that line about not being afraid that reminds us of Isaiah. Do not fear, King Ahaz. Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary for the child as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. This verse with which we're all so familiar, which we've heard for so many years, for he will save his people from their sins. A reminder from Matthew of that promise that had been made to that kingdom of someone who would save them. The reminder from Matthew of those lines that Isaiah spoke to that ancient king 800 years earlier. You love how this all comes together, eh? Bible, it's great. It all comes together. Of that promise, and the promise is Emmanuel, the promise is God with us. The promise is God stepping into history. The promise is God stepping into our lives in a way that he's never done before. So the question for Joseph now, he's had this dream, and the question becomes for Joseph, what is he going to do with this promise? What is Joseph going to do? Well, we know what he does, because we know the story. But here's the thing. We're in the part of the story before Joseph has decided what he's going to do. Mary and the child, you see, they're already caught up in God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan is underway. God's plan to bring all things back to himself, to save, to heal, to restore. And Joseph has received an invitation here in our story. And the invitation for Joseph, my friends, is to take part, is to become a part of God's salvation plan. I like N.T. Wright, and he has a commentary on Matthew. And he writes this in the commentary. He says, whenever God does something new, he involves people. Often unlikely people. Frequently surprised and alarmed people. Does that resonate with anybody? This thing is popping. Oh, I lost my, sorry for the popping. I just lost my little, got too excited. He asks them, yeah, Sidelinti, right? He asks them to trust him in a new way, to put aside their natural reactions, to listen humbly for a fresh word, and to act on it without knowing how it is going to turn out. I know that resonates. This is the salvation plan that we're invited to join. Trusting in a loving God who does what he says he's going to do. This is our invitation. So the question for us is, do you trust this God? Do you trust this God? I trust this God. This is the God, my friends. For those of you who don't know me, as well as others, I will say this. This is the God in whom I trust. This is the God to whom I belong. And this is really the wonder of Christmas. This is the wonder of Christmas. The miracle birth is one thing, but I would say it's not even the most wonderful thing. It's a thing, but it's not the thing. This is the wonderful thing. God with us. And friends, may this truth cause us wonderment and thanksgiving to God and adoration and worship. Whether we're trusting God's promises this morning for the first time or whether we've spent a lifetime coming to ever more deeply trust God's promise or whether we once trusted God's promises and we're not so sure anymore. Whatever the case is, and wherever we're coming from this morning, may this be our answer today. And we say, this is the God in whom I trust, Emmanuel, God with us. And my friends, let this be a thing of wonderment for us. Let us never get used to this wonderful truth of which we're reminded every Christmas, although hopefully we're reminded of it more often than simply at Christmas, that God is with us. The question came from God a long time ago. God created life in a couple from whom life was not supposed to be able to come. They were too old. And all of a sudden there was life. I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah. And this is what was said at the time. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Put that on a plaque too. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And what do we say in response? No. No. Nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. That was the question for Joseph, to step out in trust. And here's the thing. Nothing was dependent on Joseph. Any more than anything is dependent on us, lest we get caught up in the myth of our own self-importance. The plan was already in place. God's salvation plan was in place. The child was coming. God's salvation plan was in motion. God's delivering plan, God's stepping into human history to save, was in motion already with Mary and the child that she was carrying. And friends, today God's saving plan is in motion in the life and the death and the rising and the rising and the promised return of Christ. And is it any wonder that this plan begins with a baby here in our story and new life? Because this is the promise of God. The promise of God is new life. Life of the ages, not only for us personally, but for us personally too, but also for all of creation. How wonderful. Unlike the ancient king, Joseph steps out in trust there. But here it is again. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And here's the last line. And he named him Jesus. He named him Jesus because there was something for Joseph to do here, and there's something for us to do here this morning. And the thing that there was for Joseph and the thing that there is for us to do is to name this baby Jesus, which means Savior, which means Deliverer, which means Rescuer. The wonder of it. The wonder of Emmanuel, the wonder of God with us. Make this Christmas a special one, friends. And here's the invitation, to step out in faith and trust and to step out with God. And if it's for the first time, you'll find that God is a God that keeps promises, and the invitation is to try Him. If it's for the 173rd time, ask God to deepen your trust in Him so that peace and hope and joy and love are with us all the time, not only at Christmas, but every day. From now to the end of the ages. Let us make an admission today that the things which we call for our trust have been found wanting. Let us say with another ancient king who faced a crisis, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Emmanuel, God with us, Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer, this is the name that we're invited to claim today. Whether it's for the first time or the first time in a while, as I say, the 232nd time. This is our invitation. And we're going to be singing about it in a few moments. We're going to sing a song called God with Us. Emmanuel, Jesus, the name that is above every name. But I feel like I want to give us a chance to signal our intention and to signal what we want to do with this name today. Whether, as I say, it's for the first time or whether it's for the whatever time. And so Adolfo is going to start playing God with Us. And I'm going to stand here and I'll say before you all that it's my desire that God create in me, in the new year, a trust in Him. That's deeper than anything I've ever felt. This is my desire for myself. You can pray that for me too. If it's your desire along with me, I want you to come up and stand with me and then we're going to pray. Is Adolfo behind me? Hopefully he's behind me soon. But I'll keep talking. Here's the thing. Yeah, anytime at all. It may be because we're in the midst of a lot of unknowns in our life and a lot of uncertainty, whether it be illness, whether it be separation, whether it we're grieving. It might be because we're in such a good situation in our life right now. Because the thing about being in a good situation, it's good, of course, but it might tend to make us rely on our own thing and think, I got this. Our church right now is in the middle of discerning what God has for us. We know that it's good, but there's a lot of uncertainty around the question. We need to be trusting. trust him. This is our invitation. So Otto, hit it whenever you're ready. And I'm going to stand here. It's a newer song too, so this will be a nice little introduction. Amen. Thank you, Otto. Just put a hand on his shoulder. You can do that out there too. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for the wonder of Christmas. God with us. God stepping into history in a whole new way. God stepping into our lives in a whole new way. And Lord, we want to trust you. And we're signaling our intention now to trust you, whether it's in a brand new way, Father, whether it's a brand new thing for us, or whether it's something we've wanted for years. Lord, we know you are worthy of our trust. We know you're a faithful God who keeps promises, and we know that peace and hope and joy and love are to be found in you. So we ask, Lord, as we're stepping out into a new year, no matter what our situation, whether we're in the midst of grief or illness or separation or disappointment, Lord, or joy, we ask that you would deepen our trust in you, that this would change us, and that through us, Father, you change the world. You know we can't do that on our own. And so our eyes look to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.